I'll be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor.
Good to see everyone. RJ, thanks for that reading. Brother Harvey, the fine word of prayer. Dave, always give your day thing. We do have visitors this morning. Thanks for coming. Welcome to the Sandyville Church of Christ. I want to begin this morning with telling you a cliche that probably all of us have always heard. That's close only counts in four C's and hand grenades. That's right. That's right. Now, that's not exactly true. I mean, we know now that probably thermonuclear war, close would count for that too. There'd be a lot of destruction with that. But we understand that saying, and we look to determine, we say things like that all the time. Oftentimes, things that are measured, whether you win or lose, or have success and failure with some things, really a lot of things are close. I'm always reminded of the 100-yard dash, 100-meter dash in the Olympics. I mean, you're talking hundreds and split hundreds of a second. You're so close to winning that medal, but no medal. We use that terminology a lot of different things. Almost got straight A's, almost got the job, almost did this, almost did that. We all understand what it means to be close, but all close again only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And I've played horseshoes, but I don't want to, you know, juggle hand grenades anytime soon. But I want to talk this morning a little bit about a man that was very, very close to the kingdom of God. He was very close to Christ. But he was so close, but still he was so far away. I want to ask this morning, I want you to think about this. I just don't want you to discard it, but I want you to think that, is it possible to be on a first-name basis, on a first-name basis with Jesus, but not know him? Is that possible? I want you to dwell on that for a minute. Is it possible to be on a first-name basis with Jesus the Christ, But still not know who he was? I want to talk about a man that I believe was that. This man, of course, noted in the scripture reading, Judas, the betrayer, the traitor. Now, I'm not really going to focus this morning on what the New Testament says about that betrayal, the typical lesson about Judas' betrayal. There will be some passages that talk about that betrayal, but I want to look at a bigger picture. I want to look at some things that hopefully will help us answer that question. Is it possible to be on a first-name basis with Jesus, but still not know him? Now, when you think and begin to think about the character of Jesus, or Judas, when you start thinking about him, Jesus, that's a name, nobody names a kid Judas. That's a name that we hiss at, Judas. You think about Judas. When you think about the pantheon of heroes in the Bible, you think about David, you think about Paul, you think about Solomon, you think about all those great names that come up. But when you think about the villain in the Bible, when you start to think about them, and you think about, well, you know, you've got all kinds of bad people. You've got Diotrephes, you've got Cain, you've got Pilate, you've got Herod. But the top of the list of the most villainous people in the Bible, Judas. Judas Iscariot, if he comes to mind. John MacArthur wrote these words about him, and he said this: Judas is the most colossal failure in all of human history. He committed the most horrible, heinous act of any individual ever. He betrayed the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God for a handful of money. That pretty well summarizes Jesus, doesn't it? You think about it, he talks about that exactly. When Jesus talked about Judas, he talked about him being a traitor. It is said of him that he had a devil. Judas had a devil in him. How would you like to be described like that? Those words, traitor. You had a devil in you. Well, I think we'd all be able to pick out Judas, would we not? Every picture, every recent Kodak picture that I've seen of the apostles and Jesus, Judas, you can always tell who he is. He's got this sinister look. He's kind of hunched over. He's got those beady eyes. You know what I mean? He's got these pointed features about him. He's easy to pick out. And I think that we like to see Judas that way. We can pick him out from the crowd. We like to see him that way because as long as he looks that way, not us, we don't look like that, do we? We don't look like Judas. But, and you think about Cicerine, RJ, Luke 6, any time and every time, the apostles are listening. Judas always laughs. Judas Iscariot laughs. It's interesting to me how the Lord chose the apostles. You know, there was no resume, there were no references, there wasn't any interviews conducted. Nothing like that happened when Jesus picked the apostles. He just picked them. And I don't see, you know, follow me. You know, and I don't see any time in any passage when the Lord did that. Did somebody, you know what, I like to, but I'm pretty busy. Or, you know, I've got a schedule, or that seems like a pretty big commitment. I'll just pass on that. Nobody did that when it came to picking the apostles. Now, these men were ordinary men. Ordinary. Just like you and I. The fellow we just quoted, John MacArthur, wrote a book, in fact, entitled 12 Ordinary Men. And in that, he explains about the apostles being ordinary, but these men were called to do extraordinary things. These men, these ordinary men, came to be extraordinary. God said to them that you're going to be my witnesses. It's interesting that word witness, it's also the same word as martyr. And they certainly became witnesses of God. They certainly became witnesses of Jesus Christ, but they also, many of them, became martyrs. But they were common. These men were common to the core, these apostles. They had to grow in faith, just like we grow in faith. Very common. How many times did the Lord say, O ye of little faith? A lot of times they were without understanding. Do you not yet understand, Jesus would say. How many times do I have to explain this to you? How many times did they say, hey, you know, we don't get it. We don't understand that. Common. These are common things. And oftentimes they struggled with believing. Luke 24, verse 25. Oh, foolish ones, he said. Slow of heart, he said. To believe all, or believe in all the prophets and spoken. You just slow. You're not getting it. They struggle with pride like sometimes we do. How many times? Hey, where am I going to be sitting in the kingdom? All right. What's my place of authority? Matthew 18 comes to mind. Where they struggled with that, and Jesus had to explain that to them. How many times were they afraid? They feared for their lives oftentimes, and they had the Son of God with them, who had to constantly encourage them, talk with them. Are you afraid? Be not afraid. I'm with you. And yet again, these were individuals that would become extraordinary in the pages of history, in the pages of Scripture. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They would be witnesses of God. Notice he says, Luke, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. Not only in Jerusalem, but he says in Judea. And really it spread from there. Samaria. To the outermost part of the world, these ordinary men would become extraordinary. They were witnesses. So these men, these 12 apostles, they did exactly what they were called to do, to witness about the things that they had seen. In fact, in 1 John, John's epistle, the very first verse in the first chapter, he says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, what's John say? We declare to you. Think about it. We saw him. We heard him. We watched him do the things that he did. We heard the compassion. We listened to the Son of Man pray. Jesus, they did that every day. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The apostles did that. They saw the expression on his face when he told the story of the prodigal coming home. They witnessed the Son of God telling that story. They've seen the expression in his face. Maybe they've seen the tear in his eye when the one that Jesus loved, the rich young ruler, walked away. They were there when the words that we read, they were witnesses to all that. Brethren, that includes Judas. Judas! Sing that. Don't miss that this morning. Judas was chosen by Jesus Christ. Luke 6, and we're reading again. After all night of praying, Jesus chose 12 apostles among his disciples. Judas was one of those. You ever spent all night praying about something to make a decision? You ever done that? I spent the night in prayer, but I'm not consistently for someone that's been sick. But Jesus did. You ever think about that? You ever think, should I move or not? Should I take this promotion or not? Should I? Have you ever spent any time before a decision doing what Jesus did? But he did that. What an example. But Judas, just like the others, was empowered. With power. By the Holy Spirit. And we don't think about that. Jesus could do miracles. Just like the others. He called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power. He gave them authority over demons. He gave them a power to heal the sick, the afflicted. And Jesus was one of those. So when he sent them out in the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10 that we've been studying, Jesus had the ability to do like the others. He was a powerful preacher. Jesus was a preacher. And you don't think about Judas doing that. But the text goes on to say, he sent them out in Matthew 10:14, he sent them out to preach the kingdom. And to heal the sick, that's exactly what they did. And they said, the text, they departed and went through town and preached the gospel. Judas, scary, was one that did that. And then, I think about Judas. He can be highly trusted. He was highly trusted. I know this, and you know this too, because four times the Gospels go out of their way to say that Judas carried the money bag. He was the treasure. All right? That meant that any time there was an obligation that they had, whether they had to pay the temple tax, whether they gave a gift, or what some obligation they had to meet, Judas was the guy with the money. What do you think about that? I'm going to start an investment firm. I'm going to take 12, 11 of you. How about that? And what do you do? Now, here's the basis of that firm. What you have to do is, every penny that you have, you got to give to somebody as a 12. Every penny that you'll ever have, if you ever have in your pocket, give it to the 12. Everybody. One common thread. Now, you have to select from the 12 of you, somebody that's going to take care of that. Alright? Now, two things about that. So we're going to take somebody, one out of 12 people, that's going to handle everybody's money for all time. What's qualification? I'm telling you what, of that 12, he better be the most trusted guy among the 12. And he better be the most competent. I think that's a couple good rules. That was Judas. That was Judas, the most trusted and the most competent. That gave him that responsibility. I think when the Lord said on the night of his betrayal that one of them is going to betray me, you think 11 heads turned to Judas? I don't. I don't at all. They gave him every reason to trust Judas to a certain point of time, of course. But Judas also did something. Judas was hiding a sin. Let's go to John chapter 12. Notice in John chapter 12. Let's look at verse 4. But Judas, John 12:4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? I can give it to the poor people." Amen, Judas. Thinking about the poor, we got the poor we got to think of. Hey, you know, this is great that you're doing this. Look at this costly perfume. Look at it being wasted. All Judas is doing great. There's a lot of people out there that we could help with this. But the reality was, look at verse 6. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he's a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to filter what was inside the box. On the outside, Judas, one of the chosen 12, one of the chosen apostles, a miracle worker, powerful preacher, trusted associate. All of those things that we would think about Judas, but on the inside, there's a horrible sin in his life. An area in his life that he refuses to clean up, refuses to address. I want to notice the progression of Judas. Notice Matthew chapter 26. Let's read three passages that touch on his betrayal. Matthew 26. Let's look at verse 14. Then, Matthew 26:14, one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me?" to betray him to you. And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. All right, that's passage 1. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, this is passage 2. Mark, verse 43. Mark 14, verse 43. That's all. He says this. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd, with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And after coming, Judas immediately went to him, Jesus, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him, seized him. All right, let's go to passage 3, back to Matthew. Matthew 27. Notice again, Matthew writes. Matthew 27, let's look at verse 3. He says then, Matthew 27:3, that when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, and he departed. And he went away, and he hanged himself. Those two passages, I want to look at three just real short facts about those passages. In those three passages, there's no doubt that Judas knew that Jesus was innocent. Judas knew before he betrayed him. Judas knew after he betrayed Jesus that Jesus was innocent. "I have," he says, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." Judas recognized that. Also in that, Judas knew that he had done wrong. Now, very few times in the scripture, believe it or not, is that phrase used. "I have sinned. I have sinned." Judas is in company with five other people in the entire pages of the Bible that say, "I have sinned." Judas knew he did wrong. Now, thirdly, I looked at that. I think Judas knew that Jesus could escape. Don't you think? I know people ask, why did Judas betray the Lord? And I think it's, well, it's the money, maybe it's the money. But I think maybe Judas, in a way, was trying to force the Lord's hand. Because earlier, his own countrymen in Nazareth, Luke 4, his neighbors and friends he grew up with, they wanted to grab hold of him and throw him over a cliff, and he escaped that. And then John 10, sort of like the way the passage reads, I think it's verse 29, he sort of blends in with the crowd or sort of disappears. So Judas had seen, there had been a few times that the Lord had escaped. All right, he knew he had that ability. And I wonder sometimes if maybe he thought that maybe that would happen. So I look at this, and there's a question there, and the question is, what would it take for you to cast in Jesus? What's your 30 pieces of silver? Now all of us will go, I would never cash in the Lord really for money. And we say that, know that. But what about if you would cash in Jesus, look at Jesus and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to do my plan, not your plan." How about that? My plan, but not your plan. Now, in that, that's a betrayal. That's a betrayal. Now, that betrayal, of course, led to suicide. Judas' suicide. We don't talk much about suicide. But there's a half a dozen instances or so in the Bible where there were people that committed suicide. We're well aware of Judas' suicide. And I think suicide's been a problem in this country for a good long time, particularly that's been a problem with our young people. In fact, suicide is the second leading cause of death among teenagers in this country that take their own life by their own hands. We've read of recent days, though, where that's affected older people. It really struck me when Robin Williams committed suicide. Of course, he had Parkinson's, he had Lewy body, different things, and that's affecting our family. So that held me some interest for a while, but the designer, her name was Kate Spade. She was 56 years old, multimillionaire designer, had the world by the tail. And then the Anthony Bourdain fellow, the Food Network guy, traveled around, wrote. I mean, all these people that seemingly had everything that that the world would have to offer well fame, but yet they take their own lives. Individuals who seemingly had it all take their lives. And you know, there are some TV shows that glamorize and suicide, like that's some kind of acceptable answer to life's problems. A friend of mine lost two uncles and his sister to suicide. And he wrote a term paper, a thesis in college, and one of the things that he said in that was that suicide is the best case. It was the best case for temporary insanity. And I tend to agree with that. You know, for a long time we are, you know, well, I mean, you may even hold that position that suicide is an automatic ticket to hell. And why is that? Well, because of self-murder and you can't repent. Well, that's true. If you know something, I think that we need to leave that call up to God. Because only God knows the state of a person, God's thoughts, his emotions at that time. I think that might be a good category for God to take care of, and we don't need to be making that call when somebody does that. It's going to be clear this morning, though, that there's no legitimacy in taking one's life, and it's certainly not how God wants us to handle the problem. That cliche that says suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem, we say cliche because a lot of times cliches always have an element of truth, especially ones that's sick, and that does have an element of truth. That's a temporary fix, or that's a permanent fix to a temporary problem. 5 years ago, think about it. What were you praying about 5 years ago? What was the problem that was an issue with you 5 years ago? What were you so engulfed in that was worrying you 5 years ago that you couldn't shake? You know what it was? I don't. Chances are what it was is you can't even remember what it was, because problems and issues and circumstances in their life, no matter how heavy they seem, both are temporary. They're designed to be temporary. You know, depression's real. It is real. But you know, depression can be treated. Being bored is real. But you know, that can be dealt with. Low self-esteem, sadness, heartbreak, all those things are very real. But we can help those. And those problems can be solved. But suicide is a lifetime sentence of agony for someone that you love. And you shift the problem that seems so heavy to you, you fix it all right. But you give the ones that you love a lifetime of sorrow and pain because of the problem that you didn't deal with. It's not the answer. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I like what Paul says, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. He says, therefore you are not your own. So you've been purchased with a price, and so you have to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belongs to God. The body that God has given us, even though the difficulties that it has, even though the circumstances that it faces, even though the issues, guess what has taken up residence in our body? The Spirit of God. And because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have a responsibility to respect the body that God has given us. We have to remember, as we grapple with our faith and circumstances that we have in our life, in our body, don't leave God out of the place. A lot of times folks get into problems, get into messes, they leave. They leave the body of Christ, they leave brethren. I can't understand that. They alienate folks that they need the most.
1 John chapter 4, verse 4.
He says, you are of God. You are His children. You can overcome the world, he says. The problems of the world have, he says, because greater is He that is in you that is in the world. You know, the tragedy of Jesus' life is not His betrayal of the Son of God. But the tragedy is the thing that happened to Him. Instead of etching that in pencil that could be erased, He etched His Son. That is forever and ever. That final act. I want to think about all of that. I want us to apply three applications of this, and I want to look at application one. Judas, in all of these things that we've been talking, Judas heard the word, but he didn't get the message. Judas heard the word, but he didn't get the message. Go back to John 12. I want you to notice. Let's go ahead and read that. We read part of that. But I want to read the text of that. Let's look at verse 1. Jesus, therefore 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him supper. There, Martha was serving, but Lazarus was the one that was reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, anointed his feet. Jesus wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" And I said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone. You let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see the Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now, prior to Jesus saying this in the presence of Jews, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus had already heard these words, that a man's not measured by the abundance of the things that he has. That's not the measure of a man. Jesus had heard those words too, but he didn't get the message. Those words didn't go in. Do we ever do that? Have we ever done that? Have we ever heard the word but not got the message? Sure we can. First parable Jesus ever talked about, parable of the sower. What's he talking about? He's talking about different hearts that hear the word, that the words land on, and the response of those hearts. Some take root immediately, later wither, some bounce clear off. They hear the word, but those words do not penetrate. They don't get the message. Different human hearts. Ezekiel. The ultimate result. You hear the word, but you don't get the message. Prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 30. "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens," Ezekiel 33, verse 30. "Your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now, hear what the message of the Lord, hear the message which comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come, sit before you as my people, hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are like a sensual song, but one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." Ezekiel, man, they love to hear you preach. You're the greatest preacher they ever heard. They just love the word, but they do not get the message of what the words are that you are saying. We guilty of that? Why would people hear the word but not get the message? Especially people that stood in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. Because you know what? You know, I think people heard the word, but you know, they're hearing and seeing the Jesus that they don't want. Alright? They're hearing and seeing, I think, a lot of times, you know, the Jesus we want isn't always the Jesus that we get. You know, think about it. Jesus wasn't, and it wasn't only Judas that I don't think that many times that didn't get it. But the Jesus that we want isn't always the Jesus that we get. Well, Judas wanted the Jesus that was going to change the world. You know what Jesus wanted? Jesus wanted to change his heart. But Jesus didn't want that. Now, I think the other apostles fell into that too. But that ain't true of us. The Jesus that we want, not always the Jesus that we get. I think we like the baby Jesus. I mentioned that before. I think we like him in the manger because he's not threatening. He's just so cute and cuddly, and the Prince of Peace, and there he is. Sometimes we like him that way. as he's going through the field, Galilee, all those lands, and he's speaking about love. He's speaking about forgiveness, how we all know we get along. I think we love that Jesus. Because that Jesus didn't threaten us. But Jesus who says, love your enemy. Love them. Pray for those that persecute you. Love your enemy. That's a different story, isn't it? That's a different Jesus than a lot of folks want to see. And Jesus says, listen, you got to take up the cross. You're going to have to bear the load daily. That's a different Jesus than we like sometimes. And Jesus says, listen, if you don't forgive men your sins, my Heavenly Father's not going to forgive you your sins. Really? I need to do that? That's pretty hard. That's pretty tough to do. We don't often want that Jesus. Because that Jesus is saying, you can't say, yes, I forgive you outwardly, but inside you, I still hate your guts. That Jesus is out. As Jesus says, listen, not everybody says to the Lord, Lord's going to make it. But he that does the will of my Father in heaven, that's it. There were a whole lot of people that heard those words. But there's a whole lot of people who don't get that message. Application to that. You know, Judas allowed Jesus to cleanse his body, but not his heart. He allowed Jesus to cleanse his feet. John 13. Jesus takes the roll of the soap, does the towel, bends down, washes the apostles' feet. Now, when you get the idea from that, you think about that, Peter probably was the only one that didn't like that. He objected to that, not Jesus. Don't hear anything about Jesus. He allowed Jesus to wash his feet. What's the application of that? You know something? Association with godly people. Association with godly people only works if you allow the godly people that you're associated with to touch your heart. What do you think about that? Judas spent 3 years with the best people that ever walked the earth and the greatest person that ever walked the earth. He spent 3 years with godly people, sincere, devout people. And those folks, they weren't perfect by any stretch of the mean. Those other 11, no. A lot of failures. But I'll tell you what, their heart was right. And they allowed the teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus, to penetrate their heart. Their motives were pure. He listened to them. He discussed things with them. He had conversations with them. All of those things. Chosen by Jesus. Commissioned by Jesus. With all that kind of company together. But he did not do what you and I have to do. He did not decide, as me and you must decide, I'm going to change my heart. I've got to change my heart if I'm going to change my life. Jesus didn't do that. We look at Jesus and we think, how in the world? I've asked that question. How could he do that? How could Judas be with Jesus and the company of apostles? How could he do all of that day after day after day and still not have a better heart? How did he get from the heart that he did? What's the difference? What's the difference between a person that has never heard of Jesus Christ and a person that has heard of Jesus Christ but doesn't do what he says? There's no difference. There's no difference in that person. What's the difference in a person who denies Jesus Christ than a person that has obeyed the gospel but will not defend him when he's taken the right? Will not speak up for the Lord? There's no difference. What's the difference when a person refuses to what we would say goes to church? What's the difference in that guy than the guy that comes to church and doesn't pay attention while he's here? Doesn't participate while he's here? Stay in the house. There's no difference. What's the difference in the guy that refuses to read his Bible than the person that does read his Bible but doesn't do what it says? There's no difference. What's the difference in a person who lives in the world and admits that they're a sinner than a Christian who refuses to act like Christ? No difference at all. The difference is association with godly people. It only works and it only helps when you let that association penetrates your heart. Third point in that, you know what? Judas used his lips, and those same lips that he used to betray Jesus, he used them to praise, or not to praise Jesus, really. Matthew 26, that text that we read. Jesus said in that text, what are you going to give me? What are you giving me? What do you give me for the Son of Man? And then, what, a few verses later, 49, those lips that asked, what will you give me for him? Those lips, in the tradition of the day, kissed Jesus. Wow. The other end of the spectrum, where you got? You got Simon Peter saying, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. You've got Andrew and Thomas. You've got Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. When he realized it was Jesus. You got Andrew saying, come on. We found the Messiah. When Jesus is so distraught about what's going to transpire, these men of the day, day after day after day that were with him, they spoke of their commitment to him. All of those men, we need to understand something. A vow, a commitment to Jesus, okay, folks, doesn't mean that you're right with Jesus. Because later Mark would say, what? All forsook him. Look at Mark 14. Let's look at that. Mark 14. Let's read two verses. 29. But Peter said, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself have denied me three times. The ink wasn't dry when Mark wrote later, all for stricken flesh. With that promise, emphatically promising, if I die, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you, all flesh. A vow is one thing, brethren. Living that is another. We all made the vow. We all made the commitment when we became Christians. We all made that commitment when we were baptized into Christ. We made that. But I'll tell you, the greatest tragedy, I think, when looking at Judas, you know, what's the story? And he could have been forgiven. He could have been forgiven. You think about Peter the denial, Paul the persecutor, all forgiven by Christ, and Judas the betrayer, to the two. That vow that we made, let's not express it in words only. Let's hear the message. Let that go in our hearts today. Because then and only then will the commitment that you make, the vow that you make, to live for Jesus Christ work. Let's just hear more than the word. Please get your phone book out. And remember, simply because you made the vow doesn't make you right. You know, so close. He was so close. But yet he was so very, very far away. You know, your very presence means something here, that you are thinking about spiritual things. Are you close? Are you close? But you know what? Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, doesn't it? The Bible's very plain. Very plain. You either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And the picture that the scriptures give is baptism. Baptism is the final act of obedience that puts you into Christ. You can't be close. You either in or out. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're out. You have no relationship with the Lord. Jesus pleads and begs you, invites you to come. Be in him. Be saved. Be a Christian today. Make the vow that many have made this day. They're going to live for Jesus. They're going to let the words of Jesus sink into their hearts so that they can live like Christ. Please come as together we stand and sing.